When my children were younger, they and another group of young people always sat up here at the front, and that was always such an encouragement to me to see them sitting up the front. They're showing interest in the Word of God preached, hearing their voices sing songs, and we've got young people and then real young little girls that are sitting up in front, and that's always an encouragement to see that. A little bit of independence from the parents, but an interest in sitting at the front and singing songs and listening to the preacher, and I'm greatly encouraged by that. Encouraged by the presence of all who are here today. We appreciate the fact that you are interested in spiritual things that would cause you to come and to be with us. It is my prayer that you will be benefited by what we have to say today. I'd like to encourage you to go into the Old Testament to the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to look at a prophecy that was delivered by Jehovah to Jeremiah and then to the king of Judah at that time, King Jehoiakim. I'd like to remind you just quickly of who Jehoiakim was. He was the son of Josiah. And if you are familiar with Josiah, you understand that Josiah was, in fact, the final good king of Judah. With regard to the divided kingdom, the nation of Israel had already fallen into Assyrian captivity. The nation of Judah escaped that end primarily because their idolatry and their ungodliness had not reached to the same degree or extent of that of their northern neighbor and kin. And yet there was much idolatry and evil in the land of Judah as well. And though Josiah made a great effort during his life to stem the tide, his son Jehoiakim was not nearly as good a king. In fact, if you were to look at the text of 2 Chronicles 36, which was read in the reading this morning by Brother David, it states that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. It's all of the reforms and efforts of Josiah to turn the people to God, despite his own faithfulness in his life, which caused God to bless him throughout his reign. It all came to naught because the people had a mind to sin, and they now had an evil leader who would lead them into such sinful practices. Well, it is the practice of God always to chastise his people, bring judgments upon his people if they turn away from him. And that's what the prophecy of Jeremiah is about. So if you'll note, Jeremiah chapter 36 in the first eight verses, Jeremiah 36 in verses 1 through 8, that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah. He reigned for 11 years. This was the fourth year of his reign. That this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, this is what the Lord told Jeremiah to do. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, and that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So again, I want you to note that the purpose always of God's chastisement is to bring his people to repentance. So, we are told in verse 4 that Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll, a book, the scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I can't go to the house of the Lord, so you go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord. Read them in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, in addition to that scroll initially being read in the Lord's house, we are told that the scroll was also read to the princes in the king's house. And so the princes brought it to the attention of the king. You go down to verse 20 of Jeremiah 36. We find the response of Jehoiakim to the reading of the words of the prophecy. This, I think, serves kind of as the premise for our lesson this morning. So the prophecy was that evil would come upon the nation of Judah because of the evil that they had done. God would chastise them. God had purposed these calamities in his heart in an effort to bring them to repentance. So, in verse 20, they went to the king, into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. And he took it. So the king took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard the words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemara, they implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeramiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Two things that happened with regard to the reading of this scroll, of this call for Judah to repent in the hearing of the king. First of all, we are told that the king didn't like what he heard and took a knife to it. So we refer to it in the King James Version, it is called a pen knife, the New King James, a scribe's knife, but it has reference to a razor or a sharp knife. He heard three or four columns, had enough, took it, he ripped it to shreds and threw it into the fire to be burned. Secondly, because it often is the case that you take it out upon the messenger, he called for Baruch and Jeremiah the prophet to be seized and brought before him. Fortunately, they escaped his hand. But that's often what happens when individuals hear things that they do not want to hear. Now, what I want to address as we begin our time together, first of all, is the efficacy of his efforts. When Jehoiakim took the knife, shredded the document, and threw the document into the fire, what did he accomplish by doing this? Well, the first thing that we want to note is what didn't happen. What he sought to accomplish, but he wasn't able to do, is he could not rid himself of the prophecy itself. Just because he took the knife to it and burned it didn't mean it wasn't going to come to pass. In Jeremiah 36, in verse 27, we are told that after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, notice this, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. So it doesn't help to just burn it. It doesn't help to just get rid of it. And I know that there are some people who literally, if they thought they could get away with it, would take the book, and the things that they did not like in the book, they'd tear them out. Because that's exactly what individuals seek to do today. They seek to ignore. They seek to set aside. They seek to rationalize away the words that are found in the book, that is, in Scripture, that they do not agree with or that they do not like. But you can take a knife to it. You can cut out parts of the Bible you don't want to consider. You can even burn the Bible in its entirety. And it doesn't change the fact that the words themselves remain. Let me give you just a few examples of this. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and in verses 26 and 27, there are some very plain words that condemn the practice of homosexuality and lesbianism. Romans chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27. We are told in that particular text in the list of the sins that were committed concerning these pagans, these Greeks that no longer retain the image of God, We are told that for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Again, you'll notice not only were they practicing this ungodliness, this which was an abomination before God, but we are told that those who practiced it were receiving the just recompense. That is, they were receiving the penalty of the error which was due them for their sin. You go down just a few verses to the end of the chapter, we are told, knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things, this is among those things given in that list. They're worthy of death. They not only practice them, but approve of them. We have that in our society today. We have that it is now culturally acceptable to be a homosexual. It is not culturally acceptable to speak against homosexuality. I was reading one particular article where a woman was expressing, kind of an advice column, where the woman was expressing concern because her stepson and her son had developed a relationship that she felt was possibly homosexual. She was concerned about it, wondering what to do about it. It's kind of an interesting thing in the expression of this, that they were saying what they were doing is natural, what they were doing was understandable, but that she had a problem, that she needed to go to a therapist in order to get over her homophobia, or at least to learn how to deal with it. That's where we've gotten in our society today. So there are individuals who want to explain away the practice, who think there's nothing wrong with it, rationalize it away. They know that it's in God's Word, but they're not willing to accept it. You can't take a knife and cut out the words that you don't like. How about this one? Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 of the text concerning the marriage relationship. Romans 7 and verse 2. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. But if while he is alive she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. That's a law. It's a law that is given by God. There are a lot of people today that do not like that law. They want to get rid of that law, but the law remains. It is established very clearly in Scripture. There are many individuals who do not like the words which Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24 about himself when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. They don't like the idea of the Christian religion in its truth as being the exclusive way where redemption can come from God. That if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, a true believer in Him, that you have no hope of eternity after this life is over, but it doesn't change what is found in the book. There are others who object to the words found in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, where Jesus said, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These words and other words that are found in various passages, whether it be Acts the 2nd chapter, Acts the 22nd chapter, Galatians, all these different places which teach the necessity of baptism, Romans chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. They don't like the idea that baptism is necessary for a man's salvation, and so they want to take those things out. They want to rationalize them away. They want to remove them because they don't like what they say, but the words remain. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, there are words that promise the condemnation of the rebellious, that God in flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And they don't like those words. The idea of a judgmental God, the idea of a God that would in fact punish with everlasting punishment those who are unrighteous, those who are disobedient to Him, is something that a lot of people just don't want to hear. And it makes for almost kind of a buffet when individuals come up to be religious. They want to take what they want, and they want to leave behind what they don't want. But regardless of your attitude about it, the words remain. We could draw it down to home. In Hebrews chapter 10, you'll remember in verse 25, we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are some individuals who they just don't want to hear that about the fact that when we assemble, you're supposed to be there. That God gives as a duty for a Christian to be present in the assembly, to worship Him and to edify one another. And so they don't like that. They think that perhaps that's onerous. And as a result of that, they absent themselves, as some did in the first century, because they're unwilling to accept the words as they are. But the point is a simple one, and the point is this. Just because you don't like it, just because you ignore it, even if you physically take a knife after it or throw a Bible into a fire, it doesn't change the fact of what God has said and what God requires of us. His burden is easy and light, and there are blessings to be found in obedience to it. So many people wrongly think these things to be onerous and don't want anything to do with them or object in some way. What God has granted us is best for us. And in His revelation of His will for man, He has told us how He expects us to live. We can't ignore it without doing so to our own detriment. We have to accept it. We have to receive it. So it didn't get rid of the words, what Jehoiakim did. What it did, though, and we'll make this point, is it did bring destruction upon himself and upon the rebellious people who followed him in the evil deeds that he did. I want you to notice in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 29. Verse 29. You shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy the land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. And so Jeremiah took another scroll, and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. I thought that was kind of interesting. As he brought even more upon himself with regard to the words that were spoken against him as a result of his iniquity and his unrepentant attitude. So keep in mind that when we refuse to repent and turn back to God, we bring destruction upon ourselves. This is a warning that is as apropos and applicable to us today as it ever was at any time in history. And understand what God strives to do when chastisements come upon us. The purpose of this scroll and the writing of it, as it was to be read in the hearing of the people and of the king, was to bring them to repentance. Jeremiah had told Baruch in chapter 36 and verse 7, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. God's anger was great, his fury was great that he had pronounced upon his people, but there was a means of them avoiding that, or at least for the factor to be mitigated by their repentant spirit. You remember with regard to the prophecy of Jonah. Jonah, as a prophet, had been told to go to that great city, Nineveh of Assyria, and tell them that they would be destroyed. Jonah didn't want to go. And so he went the other way, but after he was chastised, he went, as God told him to do, went into the city. And as he walked through the city, he proclaimed, in 40 days, God will destroy this city. That's all the message was. Destruction is coming in 40 days. And when the king heard it, the king of the city of Nineveh heard it, he told the people, let's repent. They put on sackcloth, and they sat in ashes, and they mourned, if perhaps the Lord will relent concerning what he has said against us. And because they repented, this fact that was going to come to play, past, going to come and going to happen to Nineveh, they would be destroyed in 40 days, God said, okay, since you repented, I won't do it. Of course, that's why Jonah said, I didn't want to go, because I knew you're a merciful God. I knew that if they repented, you would not do what you said you were going to do, because he was an enemy to Nineveh and Nineveh to him. Fact is that even if God determines to condemn us because of the sin that we that we engage in our lives. Perhaps a lifetime of sin and ungodliness as we have basically rebelled against God for the entirety of our lives. If we reach that point, we are willing, as we hear the admonition of God, to repent and turn from our evil way. There is the possibility. In fact, there is the promise given to us under that new covenant that God will forgive us of our sins and He will stay His hand of judgment upon us. But by refusing God's word, Jehoiakim brought upon himself the fury and the anger of God. Now we read, David read from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I would like to remind you of that text because it in a very matter-of-fact way chronicles what happened. We've been given the promise, and among the promises is they would be taken away into Babylonian captivity. Jehoiakim was the last sovereign king of Judah. His son reigned in his place, but only as one who was subservient to and in submission to the king of Babylon. Notice in verse 5, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Why did that happen? It did not happen because the Babylonian Empire was so strong that the people of God could not withstand them. It happened because God sent Nebuchadnezzar to chastise his people and judge his people because of their sin against God. There have been a number of times in the history of Israel, from the time in which they were taken out of the land of bondage in Egypt until this time, where God had stayed the hands of their opponents and gave them the victory because they were obedient to Him. That wasn't the case here. So Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon, put them in his temple in Babylon, and the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, what was found against him, indeed they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. So because of the evil that was done and the people following him into that evil, they finally and ultimately were taken into Babylonian captivity, as had been prophesied. But they had the means to avoid that end if they would have turned to God. The interesting thing that is mentioned concerning the king and his servants as the scroll was read in his presence on that occasion when he tore it up and sliced it up and then threw it in. It says that none of them were afraid. None of them were afraid. It cannot be that they were not aware of or did not know of the history of Israel and how many times God had chastised and judged his people because of their ungodliness. Their hearts must have been so hardened by their idolatry, by the ungodliness that was present. But isn't it the case that even though we have these examples of judgment throughout history, even though we have that example, that antecedent with regard to the judgment of the world through water, when God sent water to cover the globe and all perished, save 8 souls who were on the ark, that we would fear when we talk about the judgments that are promised? In 2 Peter chapter 3, when the Apostle Peter talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, should that not cause us to be afraid? And as we are afraid of what might happen, lest we repent, that it would lead us to such repentance and godly sorrow that we might avoid that end? But so many do not. It's a hard thing to understand, isn't it? But there are so many when these pronouncements are given, even though the evidence is there and supplied time and time again, they simply are not afraid of what God says that He will do. And it cost Judah its sovereignty. It cost the people as they were taken away into Babylonian captivity. And it will cost each of us as well if we do not fear. Because as the word of Proverbs in chapter 10 and verse 29 tells us, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to workers of iniquity. That has always been the promise. And so, as we draw our lesson to a close, in conclusion, I would like to read to you a passage from Revelation chapter 22. It's one of my favorite passages when I talk about the matters of authority and the respect that we must show to God's Word, the entirety of God's Word. Because in principle, what is said concerning the book of Revelation what it says about itself is something that is applicable to any word which comes from God. And so the prophet in Revelation 22 and verse 18, he said, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. When you hear people say today, when you read from the scripture, well, that was just for their time. And the Bible is no longer relative to our life today. It's out of date. Or if someone says, well, the reason why these things are written is because it was a patriarchal society and we have gone beyond that patriarchal society. Or it was a homophobic society. Or it was a society full of prudish and superstitious views. And so as a result of that, even though I call myself a Christian, I am free to basically separate myself from some of the teaching. I don't have to accept all that's found in this book. I can take what I want and reject the rest. Remember what John said concerning the book of Revelation. You cannot add to the things that you want to be in here that aren't in here. You can't put them in here. And the things that are in here that you don't want in here, you can't take them out. Not without suffering the consequences before God. These are God's words. And these are as relevant today as they have ever been. They serve the same purpose today as they did 2,000 years ago when they were penned by the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the covenant of our Lord, is as applicable and as in force today as it was in the first century when the church was first established. And no matter how society has changed, no matter the attitudes in society that have changed concerning worship, concerning what the church is to be and what it's to be about, concerning sin and attitudes toward morality, we don't have the right to change it. We don't have the right to take a pen knife or a scribe's knife and cut out what we don't want. We don't have a right to throw it in the hearth and burn it. What we must do is accept it as God's word and will for us and obey it. And so, may we never be guilty of doing what Jehoiakim did. May we never express a lack of fear concerning the admonitions of the Lord. May we always rejoice in the promises. This is, in part, is almost the other side of the coin to what Josh talked about in the invitation a few hours ago. When he talked about the fact that we have assurances and promises from God, and we can have that assurance because God has promised those blessings and that hope of life if we live for Him. But we must live for Him. We must accept the authority of the Lord, accept the authority of His Word, and do what He tells us to do, and fear the Lord and respect Him. He is holy, and as we come before Him, we must respect His holiness and His sovereignty in our lives. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here, but it may be you need to respond to the gospel call. The Bible tells us that individuals who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it, they believe what is said about the Christ as the Son of the living God. They believe that He is God's Son. They believe He came to this earth and lived a life of perfection. They believe that He died a sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary, and that after 3 days in the grave, He was raised from the dead. If they believe that He has ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of the Father, and He is reigning in His kingdom, then they can turn away from their sins, confess Him before men as the Son of the living God, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. That's what you can do today. It's what the Bible tells you to do. And if you're willing to submit to God's will, to accept what the Bible says that you are to do, then you can be saved and rise to walk in everlasting life with the hope of heaven as yours. We offer that opportunity to you. If there's anyone that we can help in any way, whether it pray for you, encourage you, or bring you to Christ, we'll do what we can. We'll help you in any way we can. We invite you to come now while together we stand, while we sing.